The epistle for the 12th Sunday after Pentecost is taken from St. Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 3. Brethren, such confidence we have through Christ towards God, not that we are sufficient to think anything of ourselves as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also hath made us fit ministers of the New Testament, not in the letter, but in the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit quickeneth. Now if the ministration of death, engraven with letters upon stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses, for the glory of his countenance which is made void, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather in glory? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more the ministration of justice aboundeth in glory. And please stand for the Holy Gospel. Which are taken from the 10th chapter of St. Luke. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, Blessed are the eyes that see the things which you see, for I say to you that many prophets and kings have desired to see the things that you see, and have not seen them, and to hear the things that you hear, and have not heard them. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up, tempting him, and saying, Master, what must I do to possess eternal life? But he said to him, What is written in the law? How dost thou read? He answered, saying, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy whole heart and with thy whole soul, and with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said to him, Thou hast answered rightly, do this, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among robbers, who also stripped him, and having wounded him, went away, leaving him half dead. And it chanced that a certain priest went down the same way, and seeing him, passed by. In like manner also a Levite, when he was near the place and saw him, passed by. But a certain Samaritan, being on his journey, came near him, and seeing him, was moved with compassion. And going up to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and setting him upon his own beast, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 pence, and gave it to the host, and said, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou shalt spend over and above, I at my return will repay thee. Which of these three, in thy opinion, was neighbor to him who fell among robbers? But he said to him, He that showed mercy to him. And Jesus said to him, Go, and do thou also in like manner. Thus for the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. When the enemies of the Catholic Church wish to destroy or attempt to destroy the divine institution founded by Christ, they're not ignorant. And they know in what way to attack and where to attack the Catholic Church. Having studied the success of the Church for ages, they know in what way, what places to go in, what to infiltrate, and how should they try to tear down that bark of Peter. In this country since the 1940s, the enemies of the Church strove to undermine the Catholic Church and to attack her in two ways. First, through the education system, and secondly, through the missionary work of the Church. The enemies of the Church knew that they would have to attack the source of education, and so they attacked the Dominicans. Then they went after the shock troops of the Catholic Church and attacked the Jesuit order. Now, if you can destroy the foundation, you can destroy the whole institution. So the enemies of the Church attempted to destroy the very foundation of the Dominican order or its largest novitiate in this country. If you can destroy the novitiate, where the youngsters are trained for the first years in the life as a monk or as a cleric, you can tear down the whole edifice. So what they did is went to attempt to destroy the largest novitiate in the Midwest. The largest Dominican novitiate, which serviced more than 20 states in this country. So they went into that one novitiate and attacked it. It was St. Peter's Priory in Minnesota, better known to a lot of you as St. Thomas Aquinas Seminary in Winona, Minnesota. Opened in 1949 and closed by the 1970s. Hardly 25 years and the novitiate was closed. The largest, one of the most thriving novitiates of the Dominican, was destroyed. Then the enemies of the church went after the Jesuits at the turn of the century, and they tried to destroy their largest school and college and seminary, and succeeded, and emptied it out. And it was in Kansas, better known to us as St. Mary's College and Academy, which in the 1800s was thriving as well, producing numerous, countless numbers of seminarians and Jesuit priests, who were trained rigorously for 13 years, not six like we, but 13 years of training to produce a single priest. Just a coincidence that we now possess those two large buildings which once were the fortress of the Catholic Church of the Jesuits and the Dominicans in this country. If you want to destroy the Catholic Church, you need to try to destroy it. The center of its faith, the Mass. It's why the Mass is so important, that we understand it, understand the language, understand the liturgy, understand the liturgical year, what it is, the fruit that it brings to us, to our souls, the grace. This little talk is about three different books. And the first book is that of the Missal of the Latin Trinitine Rite. It's the Missal, the 1962 Missal, which had undergone some changes since the time of Pius V. You see, in 1570, Pius V was upset with all the liturgical variations of the Mass being imposed or celebrated by the English reformers, trying to introduce the English or the vernacular into the Mass. Certain parts here and certain parts there to try to change the Mass. And so there were different variations and there were innovations going on during the Protestant Reformation thanks to Martin Luther and Henry VIII. And Pius V called together the Council of Trent and established and decreed that the Mass would be celebrated in one way and one language until the end of time. And that's what is called the Latin Mass according to the Council of Trent. The Trinitine Mass, codified, decreed, and established for all time by Pope Pius V's encyclical Quo Primum, stating that that Mass should not change, would not change, would remain in Latin until this day, until the end of the world. Hence, the Roman Missal came to be known as the Latin Trinitine Mass from that Council of Trent. Over the years, it had been changed and revised according to the liturgy, not the Mass, but Holy Week and the Vigil of Pentecost and so forth. Some other slight changes in the celebration of certain feast days, but the Mass remained intact. And for 333 years, the Roman Missal remained the same. Pius X changed it to added some saints. So did Pius XII. And then in 1962, John XXIII made some further changes with Holy Week. That was essentially all. That missal then still remained the Latin Trinitine Mass, according to the Council of Trent. This missal was printed by the decree of Rome, printed in Rome. There's not an English word in these missals. Printed completely in Latin for the church, for the universal church, for the priest in every single country. Printed in 1962 by the Vatican by the decree of the Council of Trent in 1570 and recognized by the Roman Curia under the Most Supreme Pontiff. And in the introduction, It says that it is printed by the papal decrees of Pius V, Clement VIII, Urban VIII, and Pope Pius X. This missal contains 1,089 pages, 24 pages of rubrics. There are 41 prayers before Mass. It's also like a devotional for the priest. The priest can take this into the sacristy, and there were 41 different prayers that he can offer up to Saint Joseph, to the saint of the day, to the Blessed Virgin Mary, to Jesus Christ, the eternal high priest. 41 prayers of preparation for the holy sacrifice. There are 13 prayers of thanksgiving for the priest after Mass. There are 267 saints for the year. The feast days of our Lord, 39, from his transfiguration to his ascension, to Christ the King, to Corpus Christi. There are 42 feast days of the Blessed Virgin Mary, 38 votive masses of Saint Joseph, the Holy Cross, the Holy Angels, the Sacred Trinity, and others. Votive masses in time of war, votive masses in time of storms, 38 different votive masses, 14 different masses of the common of the saints, from a pope to a martyr pope, to a virgin, to a martyr virgin, to a holy woman, to a bishop, bishop non-martyr, to a bishop martyr, and so forth. 7 different masses of the dead, on the day of death, on the day of burial, on the anniversary of a death, daily mass of the dead, daily mass for a deceased pope, etc. 7 different types of masses, 15 different prefaces, and then 45 different sung prefaces, from a simple to the common to the solemn and most solemn. 45 sung prefaces. In the introduction, in the instruction on how to celebrate Mass, almost 1,000 times the words, the holy sacrifice, the holy Mass, is mentioned. Not once in the Missal was the word, the Lord's meal, the Lord's Supper, ever used. Printed in 1962 by the order of Pope John the 23rd. Some 7 years later, the official new Missal of the new order of the Mass came out. The children love to carry this from back and side, from one side of the altar. They don't like carrying this one. A mere 7 years after the revision of John the 23rd and the 62 Missal, the new Mass of Pope Paul VI. Printed in 1969 in the United States of America, all in English. Revised by the decree of the Second Vatican Council. 106 pages. Pages of rubrics? None. Prayers before Mass? None. Prayers after Mass? There aren't any. Feast days of the saints? 0. Feast of Our Lady? 0. Votive masses? 0. Common of the saints? None. Masses for the dead? None. All left to the Conference of the Catholic Bishops of America to be decided upon and placed in the little missalettes we used to find in the back of the pews. Not found in the missal itself. What's more striking is that the general introduction contains the following notations. The word sacrifice at the altar is used only 4 times. The words, the Lord's Prayer, the Lord's Meal, the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Memorial, is used 61 times. In the introduction to this, the quotes from the Apostolic Constitution of Pope Paul VI, promulgating the new Missal, quote, taken from the few pages at the beginning. The Roman Missal, promulgated in 1570 by our predecessor St. Pius V, by decree of the Council of Trent, has been accepted by all as one of the most many admirable results which that council had throughout the entire Church of Christ. For 4 centuries it furnished the priest of the Latin Rite with norms for celebration of the Eucharistic sacrifice, and heralds of the gospel carried it to the most entire world. Innumerable holy men nourished their piety towards God with its readings from Scripture and its prayers. Since that period, a liturgical renewal has developed and spread among the Christian people. The renewal also showed clearly that the formulas of the Roman Missal had to be revised and enriched. Unquote. 7 years after that was printed, a renewal was necessary for that. That's the reason you can find so many new missals like this not even used, because the renewal clearly showed that changes had to be made a mere 7 years after Pope John XXIII's 1962 Missal. Further, in the general introduction to the new Roman Missal, the following instructions are noteworthy. Quote, "The sign of communion is more complete when given under both species, since the sign of the Eucharistic meal appears more clearly. At the same time, the faithful should be urged to take part in the rite, which brings out the sign of the Eucharistic meal more fully." Unquote. Surely they need to receive both species if it's going to be just a meal. You eat and you drink. Didn't St. Paul say when you come to the Church of God, it is not to eat and to drink as of a meal? Not like a meal. But we come to a sacrifice where our Lord is offered. The sign of communion is more complete when given under both species. That goes against the catechism of the Council of Trent and the Baltimore Catechism, which teaches us that in that host Christ is present, body, blood, soul, and divinity. To receive it under both species is a lack of faith in the presence of Christ in the host alone. Not to mention all the abuses that took place through the history of the Church from the faithful attempting to receive the precious blood. And they say today that we need to give it on the hand because it's not quite politically correct or safe enough health-wise to give it on the tongue, but then let's all drink from the same chalice. It continues, quote, "The celebrant's chair should express his office of presiding over the assembly and of directing prayer. Thus, the proper place for the chair is in the center of the sanctuary facing the people." Exactly after the Protestant norm of the president of the assembly presiding over the people. There should also be a cross easily seen by the congregation either on the altar or near it. Where is that gone today? But notice that it says cross, not crucifix. It's a cross without our Lord. It's wood without the sacrifice. There should be a cross on the altar or near it. Doesn't specify the crucifix of our Lord. 7 years after the printing of a missal. But the third book is very striking. It was printed in 1948 by a certain Father Gerald Ellard. In 1948, it's called The Mass of the Future. It was interesting, in Archbishop Lefebvre's book, Spiritual Journey, in his preface, he wrote that when he knelt one day in his cathedral church in Dakar, Africa, it was either revealed to him or he had this inspiration of restoring the Catholic priesthood, restoring the beauty of the Mass, of the sacredness of the priesthood and the sacredness of the church. Why in 1940s? Didn't the renewal begin in the 1970s? No. In the 1940s, the same time Archbishop Lefebvre had that sense that something was going to happen in the church. And in the 1940s, this priest was writing this book, The Mass of the Future. On page 179, there is the picture of the new Mass being celebrated by Bishop Howard of Portland, Oregon. What's more, on page 303, there's a picture of altar girls leading a procession down the aisle of a church in the 1940s. In his book, Father Ellard writes, "There should be a change for the name of the Mass. There should be a name for a new Mass." He says that the church has changed the name of the Mass for centuries. That's true. In the early history of the church, Mass was called the Eucharist, or the breaking of bread, or simply communion. That's what it was called in the early history of the church at the time of the apostles in the 300s, the breaking of bread and communion, or just the Eucharist. Then why not change the name of the Mass today, he says. Father Ellard says the Pope changes his name when he becomes Pope. Religious change their names when they become religious. A woman changes her last name when she gets married. Why can't we change the name of the Mass? On page 242, he says, "For us in the English-speaking countries, a considerable part of the problem of imparting a clear, deep, and ardent concept of the Eucharist is the hurdle in that very word, sacrifice, which definitely demands consideration." What happened to the term Mass? He attacks the word sacrifice, not the word Mass. Because it is harder to understand the word Mass, Misa, Missus sent. What they attack is not the Mass, what they attack is the term sacrifice. On page 244, Father Ellard goes on to say, quote, "But what does the word sacrifice mean? From the dictionary definition, it is the loss incurred or suffered without return, meaning destruction. As a commercial term, sacrifice spells a reduction of price that destroys profit and involves loss. Now, going without and giving up are in themselves as unpleasant to the saint as to the sinner. If there is one word in the English language that lacks inherent allure and attractiveness, it is that word precisely, sacrifice. The name sacrifice of the Mass should be given a 10-year moratorium, and that in its place the name should be changed to the perfect profession of love." And this is from the 1940s. He goes on, "No one can give much serious thought to fostering active lay participation in the Mass without soon grappling with the thought that the liturgical language is perhaps the chief factor in the present difficulty. If it is assumed that Latin is permanently necessary, then not much congregational participation can be hoped for. But if Latin, even a small part of it, be regarded as still subject to modification, then distant horizons of more living worship seem in prospect." Words taken from Father Gerard Ellard in his book, The Mass of the Future, from the 1940s. There's only one thing I forgot to mention about Father Ellard and this book. Father Ellard was a Jesuit, and the book was published in 1948 at St. Mary's College in St. Mary's, Kansas. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.